This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Well, Paul likes to, you know, have you noticed that Paul likes to start questions with, do you not know? He's asked us that several times. Have you noticed that? In chapter 6, he said to the church, do you not know that we are to judge angels? I bet most of them didn't know that. In fact, most Christians don't understand that even today. Then he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? You know what I think? I think that more Corinthians knew that in the first century, even brand new to the faith, then maybe a lot of Christians in America know that today. Because we live in a culture that is increasingly saying, really? Jesus? He's the only way? I mean, come on. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? If you read your Bible, you know that to become righteous and not be unrighteous can only be done through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible does not stutter. God has not spoken unclearly on that. Many today who would dismiss Jesus' exclusive claim to be the only mediator between God and man, they look for a reason to believe that God sent his son to the cross to save some, but then God had another plan for those who choose not to believe in Jesus, but to believe in Buddha or Allah or many other variations of man-made gods. Paul said, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then he said, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure they knew that either. So here we are again with another do you not know question. Paul asked in verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? Now if you think about a typical race that you and I might run in, a 10K or a 5K or a 1K, whatever, you might say, hey Paul, that's not true. All the runners don't run. Right? There are plenty of people in those who don't run all the time, or some don't even run at all, right? And they pay their money and they get their t-shirt and they walk the whole 5K with their buddy and they see it as an hour-long opportunity just to catch up on the news. And that's fine. They still get the same reward at the end of the race that everybody gets. You know, and even in a marathon, you might have 6,000 runners. The Myrtle Beach Marathon was my first one, and there were 6,000 people. And really, there are only 5, 6, maybe 7 out of 6,000 who had a legitimate chance to win that race. The rest of us were just happy to finish, to take our ibuprofen and to find the biggest burger we could at Five Guys. So what does it take to be an elite athlete? I know some of those things in my head, and I've read about them. I read about elite athletes, but I don't concern myself too much with it because it's not my calling, and it's not even possible for me. Being an elite athlete is just not that important for the 99.9% of us who could never obtain it. But what I think we can learn from this passage is not really what it means to be an elite athlete, although Paul is using an athletic metaphor here for us as followers of Jesus. There's something that is absolutely obtainable for everyone who knows Jesus, and that's what Paul's talking about, and that is being a faithful witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended, remember, he said in Acts 1:8, he said, don't leave Jerusalem, stay here, and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you, he says, because when that happens, he says, you will receive power. He says to the disciples and therefore to those who will follow him afterwards. And he said, and you will be my witnesses, martyreo, which is the word we get martyr from. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So let's look at this text then with that understanding, that that's what Paul was talking about here. Not running races, although that's the metaphor, but being a faithful witness to the finish line for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's look at it under these three headings: attitude, self-control, and perseverance. Two things that Paul is not talking about. Two things tell me Paul is not talking about a weekend race here in downtown Greensboro or Burlington. First of all, the context is the gospel and the lost. We talked about that last week. The context here is Paul is talking that he's in the race to win it, but he's not talking about winning races. He's talking about winning the lost. He said when he was with the Jews, he lived like a Jew so that he might win the Jews. And he said, when I was with those who were not under the law, the Gentiles, then I was like those who were not under the law so I could win some of them. And he says in verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. By the way, there's another indication that Paul understood that God's not going to save every person. Every person is not going to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ with a, yes, I will follow you and you only. Jesus said the road is broad and many therein on that road to destruction, but the narrow way, few will find it. So Paul said, then I might save some. So the context is the gospel. Now, we also know that the illustration here is a reference to the Isthmian Games. Hard to say, but Corinth was an isthmus and simply means a jut of land out into the water, I believe, surrounded on three sides by water, and that's where the Isthmian Games were held every 2 years. They were second in popularity only to the Olympics. Right, so two big athletic contests that took place in Greece, the Olympics in Athens and the Isthmian Games in Corinth. And it's believed that Paul, since he was in Corinth, remember for 18 months, he started the church, he found people, led them to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because there is no other gospel, no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. He told them about Jesus. They came to faith. The church was established. He was there 18 months teaching them about Jesus. And therefore, it is believed that he was there during the time when there was an Isthmian Games. And people came, the athletes trained for only one goal, and that was to win the prize. No one came to the Isthmian Games as an athlete to just casually stroll through the races. Nobody came just to catch up with their friend as they strolled down memory lane. They came to win, and therefore they were training to win. No one came and half-heartedly floated through the boxing competitions. The big competition was the race, the foot race, but there was also a boxing competition, there was a wrestling competition, and there was something else called pancration, P-A-N-K-R-A-T-I-O-N, I believe. And it sounded very much like mixed martial arts to me. It was basically a fight to the finish, no holds barred. You did whatever you wanted to win that competition. Interesting. You know, these athletes back in the first century in Corinth, they would have liked the ad a shoe company ran the 1996 Olympics that said, you don't win the silver medal, you lose the gold. Or the epitaph of a boxer from Alexandria in the second century who went to the games. He said, here, the epitaph of this boxer said, here he died, boxing in the stadium, having prayed to Zeus for a wreath or death. Age 35, farewell. The athletes Paul was referring to had the same attitude that we are called to have, and that is to run to win. And Paul says, run that you may obtain the prize. That's the attitude with which we should have faced our life as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, is that we're to run that we may obtain the prize. You say, well, what prize is that? Well, the prize for the elite athletes who were able to win in Corinth was a crown made of celery or parsley, a perishable crown. Here, put this vegetable on your head and congratulations. Well, that sounds kind of silly, but we also know that there was fame, at least fleeting fame, as it were, because it changed every 2 years. But there was fame for 2 years for the one who won the foot race. The word that Paul uses here in verse 24, what he says, race, the word there is stadion, S-T-A-D-I-O-N. It's a Greek word from which we get stadium. But the word literally meant 600, a distance of 600. 100 feet, around 600 feet, or that would be what? 200 yards. Historians in ancient times would often refer to the race by the name of the man who last won it. So they would call it for 2 years, oh yeah, we'll have the next Agamemnon race in the next Isthmian Games. Or we'll have the next Nike race. Nike's in the news this week, aren't they? Nike was a Greek word, N-Y-K-E, and it means speed. So if we were to do that today, what would we call the 100-meter race in the Olympics? The Bolt. There you go. Because for the last 12 years, the last three Olympics, no one's even come close to Usain Bolt. He has won it. So Paul says, run that you may obtain the prize. So we are to think like elite athletes when it comes to the prize for which we are running. Which begs the question again, what prize, Paul? Surely we're not getting a celery wreath when we get to heaven? No. We are to run to obtain the prize that Paul mentioned in Philippians 3. Flip over there with me if you would. Very familiar passage, but I want you to see it in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 3. I hear some flipping of pages, and some of you are scrolling your phones. That's okay. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians is right after Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, General Electric Power Company. I like to say that every now and then just to remind you, it's easy to find. Some of you are saying, General Electric Power Company, what is that? Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Here's a race analogy again. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says, let those of us who are mature think this way. Paul is not focused, first of all, on past mistakes or failures, because that will not serve him well in getting to the finish line. If you're grieving over some mistake you made a month ago, a year ago, 50 years ago, then you're not running the race the way God's called you to run the race. If you are a follower of Jesus, that mistake, that sin, that failure in the past is covered. It's gone. You say, Lord, remember when I did that? And he says, no, I don't remember. I've cast that into the sea of forgetfulness. Of course he remembers. But he's covered it, and it's no longer an issue. We're to run straight. The finish line is ahead, so we will keep pressing forward. We will complete the race when God calls us home. The upward call of God literally means we're finished when we're called home. When we reach heaven, that's the finish line. That's what we're striving for. And of course, we're running for the finish line, but we're running each step for the glory of God. We run differently than those in the world. They're running to the finish line of death for their own pursuit, for their own gain, for their own wealth, for their own name, their own fame, their own glory. Because they don't understand there's such a greater goal, a greater glory, and that when we submerge ourselves in Christ and run for Him, then He's glorified. But oh, what a prize we win at the end, to be with Him, to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in little, I will make you servant over much. Welcome to your kingdom, the kingdom that you will share with me. We will reign and rule with Christ. So we keep running with our hearts set on Christ and our days committed to serving Him and loving the people He puts in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, we need the right attitude. We're running to obtain, but also we need self-control. Paul says in verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Two superlatives there, or two absolutes. Every athlete, not just some, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. It was true then, and it's true today. Those who want to win have to exercise self-control. But you say, but I hate self-control. I do too. Saints, I'm with you. The word for self-control there is agonizomai. I'm giving these Greek words because I think they're interesting and they're helpful for us to understand where Paul's coming from. It's the word from which we get agony. Agony. Every athlete goes through agony in disciplining his body. Elite athletes win because they train to win. Their training changes everything. Their diet, their exercise, their sleep, their choices, their free time. They have to exercise self-control in all things. Elite athletes don't say things like, well, I'm going to have this big piece of chocolate cake, but just this time, you know, just today. Because people who say just this time say just this time the next day and the day after that, and it becomes a way of life. It becomes a habit. And that's the key to building self-control, is building good habits. I remind you of something I shared with you a few years ago. Cindy and I read a book by Gretchen Rubin. I don't remember the name of it. Doesn't matter. But it was, and she's not a Christian, but she talked about the power of habits. Well, I told you last week, I just finished a book called Your Future Self Will Thank You by Drew Dyke, D-Y-C-K. And chapter 5 is titled, The Transforming Power of Habits, Making Self-Control Automatic. And the premise of the chapter, again, is a habit no longer requires self-control. When something becomes a habit, you're not disciplining yourself to do it. You do it because it is a habit. Like making that first cup of coffee in the morning. I can be half awake, but I'm going to go straight to where that water is, and I'm going to start making that first cup of coffee because it is a habit. And then I'm going to sit down with that cup of coffee and open my Bible and start to read because it is a habit. And I know it's the habit of many of you. It's not the habit of all. I know that. It's not the habit of most in the kingdom of God. But it's a good habit. And I like what Jesus, or Luke wrote about Jesus' good habits. I've shared with you before, but Luke wrote, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Hey, Jesus went to church every week. Why? It was a habit. If that's a habit for you, you hate to miss. If you haven't been here for the last several weeks, I'm hoping today you're going, wow, man, I had forgotten how good it is to be with the body of Christ, with the people of God, to fellowship, to sing to the Lord. It should be a habit so that when we're not here, we wish we were here. It's not a habit. If it's not a habit, you have to make yourself get out of bed. You have to make yourself get ready. You have to make yourself get in the car and drive to church. Thinking, man, I could be home. I could be binging something on Netflix. Man, I could be, if it was nice outside, I could be playing golf. I could be doing lots of things. If that's your mindset, then it hasn't become a habit yet. And we want it to be a habit, not because we're counting how many are here. We're not taking roll. I heard it this week, a friend of mine says they take roll at the church every Sunday. Somebody's in the back with a list of all the members checking names. I'm going, what? We're not doing that. But it's on you. You miss out. We miss out when you're not here, but you miss out the most. A Duke University study, and I can say that with a smile on my face, found that more than 40% of our actions come from habits rather than decisions. I like what John Ortberg said. He said, habits eat willpower for breakfast. If habits are so powerful, then why don't we commit ourselves to building healthy spiritual habits in our lives? Some of you, I know, are very committed to building healthy physical habits. You're very, very particular about what you eat and what goes into your mouth and what goes into your body. And you have built a habit of not even thinking about touching that stuff that I like sugar and things like that. And that's good. I applaud you. Some of you are very, very disciplined in exercise and doing that religiously because it is important to your faith. You want to treat your body as if it really is the temple of God. Let me challenge you to take it one step better and say, all right, I'm gonna build healthy spiritual habits. Not because God will love us more if we do that. You know, if you read your Bible every morning, God doesn't say, oh, this is one I really love. And this one over here, he only read it 3 times this week. I don't love him as much. God doesn't do that. He's not a respecter of persons. But it may be, as I've said before, it doesn't make us more precious to God, and make us more useful to Him as we study and as we grow and as we learn to pray and as we learn to share the things that God has taught us with other people. It makes us perhaps more useful to Him. We also don't want to do it because we feel guilty. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty this morning about your habits. I'm asking you to consider, to examine yourself and see, are there spiritual habits in my life that I'm committed to? Or can they be easily bumped off my schedule when something comes up that is more important to me? Why do we want to do this? Because the race is on, loved ones. We are in the race and the finish line is ahead. And we don't know when that finish line is coming for us, do we? We don't know how much time we have left. The elite runner has his eyes on the finish line. He's heading straight towards it. And that's what we ought to do as well. Paul says he doesn't run aimlessly. He builds a habit of running straight towards the goal. You know, if you ever run a race, if you swerve side to side on the road on a 5K, guess what? By the time you get to the finish line, you will have run a 10K, you know. And for what? Right? Don't run side to side. Don't be distracted by this thing and this, you know, I'm going to make a pot of money over here, so I'm going to go run after that because that's what's most important. Stay focused on the goal. It doesn't mean you don't make money. It doesn't mean you don't enjoy Netflix. It doesn't mean you don't eat a donut. It means your primary direction is towards the finish line, the goal of glorifying God, loving Jesus. He says the boxer doesn't beat the air. Can you imagine a trained boxer? You're watching a boxing match and the guy just takes a big swing and just swings in the air. No, I mean, he's 6 feet from the opponent. First of all, if he does that, he's crazy. He's losing energy. He's losing his stamina because he just took a swing for nothing. Plus, he opens himself up to get clocked and knocked out. So we don't just box aimlessly. We don't run swerving from side to side. We run, we box with a goal. The elite athlete's single-minded, which is why the training and the drills and the healthy diet and the pain, the sacrifice of personal pleasure are worth it. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn about this. We should sing this sometimes, Caleb. I don't even know how it goes, the tune. I know I've sung it before. But Isaac Watts says, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. We need the right attitude. We need self-control. And finally, we need perseverance. I love what Spurgeon said. By perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Bless his heart. I like what Solomon said too in Ecclesiastes 9:11. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. There are no elite athletes in here. There are some elite academics in here. There are some elite business people in here. Elite whatever. Wives and mothers in here, there's no question, some elite fathers. But most of us, when we run, we're not the swiftest out there. We're not the strongest in the battle. And there's good news that the race doesn't go to the one who is the swiftest. It goes to the one who perseveres to the end. So Paul says in verse 27, he says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others I myself am disqualified, or should be. You know, the word there for keep it under our discipline, it literally could be translated, I give myself a black eye. And some have read that in the Greek and said, wow, Paul was a masochist. He believed in self-harm, self-punishment. And nothing could be further from the truth. That's ludicrous. But just as an elite athlete is willing to go through very difficult training that's very painful, it requires much sacrifice to win the prize. Paul was willing to suffer physically and emotionally, to go without comfort or sleep or food or whatever it took to see the gospel advance and God glorified. That's why Paul said earlier, he said, I preach the gospel without a price. I would rather die than have this glory taken from me, that I would be seen as someone who just simply preaches to make myself more comfortable or to make myself more prosperous. He did it for the sake of Christ and for the love of those who do not yet know him. In fact, he discloses his real purpose in all this in verse 23. Look back at verse 23. He said, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. You see the love that Paul had there? He said, I'm telling the gospel to people. I'm telling the truth that they need Jesus. They can't inherit eternal life without Jesus. I'm telling them the truth because I want them to share in the blessings that come to all those who know Jesus. I don't want to keep this to myself. He said in Romans, he says, I am a debtor to the Greek. I'm a debtor. Why? He didn't owe the Greeks anything. He said, I'm a debtor because I have found the gospel. The gospel has found me. I, who was a sinner who persecuted the church, has been chosen by God to know Jesus. I owe it to the whole world. Right? I love that story in Kings where the lepers are starving. Everybody else is starving. Right? And they said, look, we're starving. We might as well go into the city, see if we can find some food, right? Or go into they went into the enemy's camp, right? The city was being surrounded. So they go to the camp, and remember, God had routed the enemy and driven them all away, and all this stuff was left, and these lepers find this food. And they just start gorging themselves and eating, and then finally one of them says to the other ones, brothers, we're not doing right. Well, we need to tell the people in town about what's happened here. We need to share this good news. And somebody said, that's what the gospel is. It's one leper telling or one beggar telling another beggar where he found food. Right? When I share the gospel, I'm a debtor because Christ has given me these riches in Christ, and I'm a debtor to the rest of the world who hasn't heard the good news. And that's why I want to run the race with perseverance. But perseverance also includes purity. According to this context, it includes purity and the absence of hypocrisy. That's why Paul says, I discipline my body, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. What does he mean by disqualified? He doesn't mean he's afraid he might lose his salvation if he stumbles down the wrong path. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the holy fear he has of ever being seen by the world, by the church, by anyone, as a counterfeit, as a fake. His prayer might have been, oh God, may my life never contradict my message. So this is part of perseverance. This is part of self-control, living out loud in the congregation the way we live out loud in the world. Living in the open, being the same on Sunday as we are on Monday through Saturday. So that nobody can point to us and say, oh, yeah, I've heard you talk about Jesus. I mean, come on. I know how you live. I know what's going on here. And Paul's saying, no, that's my greatest desire, is that I would never bring shame to the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way I have lived my life. So what do we need? We need the right attitude. We need to run in order to obtain the prize. What do we need? We need self-control in all things for the glory of God. And we need perseverance, no matter what the cost. The prize of the gospel's advance and God's glory being exalted are worth it. Some questions just to consider. I didn't put these on a slide, and I'll send these out to you for your consideration for home group. Are you encouraged by this text to see yourself as an elite spiritual athlete called by God to run the race and win it for His glory? That's what God is saying to us here through His Word, is that each one of us has the opportunity, has the calling on our lives to be an elite spiritual athlete. I'll never be an elite physical athlete, never could have been any time in my life, but God's called all of us to run the race in such a way that we win it. How will that way of thinking change your life? If you saw yourself in that way, some of you do, I'm sure. Some of you maybe don't. Some of you think, I can never do that. I can't because of this thing in my past. Again, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody had anything in his past that he was ashamed of, it was Paul. Has anybody had a reason to say, oh, I can never serve Jesus that way? It was Paul. That's why he said, I'm the chief of sinners. If he was the chief of sinners, that means you're not. Number two, what's one good habit you would like to establish in your life? And how do you plan to start that process? And how can we as the body of Christ help you? And on Wednesday night, go to home group Wednesday night and be honest with that question. What's one good habit from this message you feel like God's calling you to begin in your life? It could be any habit, spiritual or physical, but what's one good habit that God's calling you to start? And would you be willing to share that with your brothers and sisters and say, hey, would you help me here? Would you hold me accountable? In that book by Drew Dyke, he said, you know, people say 21 days a habit makes. He said it really takes about 2 months. He said it takes about 60 days for that habit to become so ingrained that you can't imagine not doing that anymore. I remember sharing with the guys in Moldova, hey, make a 2-month pledge to have family devotions with your kids and your wife at least three or four times a week. If you mess up a week, you only had it 2 that week, then okay, next week have it 3 or 4 times. And I said, and do that for 2 months. And I guarantee you, because I remember our kids asking us this when they were little, I guarantee you at the end of 2 months, if you get up and act like you're going to work without family devotions or at night, whenever you do them, your kids will say, Dad, we're going to do family devotions, aren't we? Because it will become a habit, not just in your mind, but it will become a habit in their mind. And oh, what a glorious habit for your children to see and to press you into when it seems like you're going to stray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.